Well, how long do you expect to live? No doubt it's one of God's mercies that we don't know. The average life expectancy of Americans increased from 63.3 years in 1943 to over 70 now. The average Greek or Roman's life expectation in 300 BC was only 24 years. Our grandfather's life expectancy was about 47 years. Well, today we not only have passed 74, but we're told that 1 in 10,000 Americans can look forward to living to be 100. I hope all of you live to be at least 100. There's much emphasis today on preserving life also. Seat belts, the experts tell us, can save lives. I think it makes good sense to buckle up when you drive down the highway. Yeah. Signs along the highway say slow down or dangerous curve ahead or no passing and so on. The purpose of these signs is to save lives and prevent injury. Wise people heed them. Only a fool would ignore them. At least that seems that way to me. I read the other day that the 9th leading cause of death is suicide, which took thousands of lives last year. And in many cases, the cause can be traced to a lack of purpose in life. You know, just a lot of people don't have any purpose in life. They're just drifting with the tide, you know. They just drift with the wind or with the tide. Whichever way the wind blows, that's the way they go. Whichever way the moral climate goes, that's the way they go. They lack any real purpose in life. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ can give us a real purpose in life. The first cause of death among teenagers is accidents, many of them on the highway, and many of them are alcohol and drug related. That's the number one cause among teenagers, young people. The second cause is suicide. That's an age group now 16 to 24. The main cause of death is accidents. The second cause of death in this age bracket, 16 to 24, is suicide. You know, there's something radically wrong with our world today. And I believe God is going to correct it in his own good time. Well, the important thing is perhaps is not so much our physical life expectancy, but our eternal life expectancy. Is that increasing? Does it extend beyond the grave? Do you have assurance of resurrection to immortality when our Lord returns? Here in the 90th Psalm that Kevin read, the 10th verse says, the days of our years are threescore years and 10. That's the score is 20, you know. And plus 10, threescore and plus 10 would be 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore, 80 years. Some may be lucky to live that, and some live beyond that. We have a couple down the street here, right around 100 years old, as most of you know. So this is the average lifespan in this context at this time, it seems, and it's probably pretty accurate today. And then the psalmist, this psalm was written by Moses, by the way, the great lawgiver that we studied with Dean in our Sunday school class about. And verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I like the way the Living Bible words that. It says, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. I think that's good admonition. I think that's a good prayer for each of our hearts. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. And help us to live them as we should. Everyday prayer, I think they're in that verse. That's Acts 17, verse 25, one of the verses that Nancy used in the Sunday school opening, tells us that God gives to all life and breath and all things. We serve a good and gracious God. He gives us life and all things. Now that probably is not thinking of eternal life in that particular verse. A lot of the Bible is addressed to our lives today, our physical lives in this life. What we do with this life, though, will determine if we get eternal life in God's coming kingdom. And that means that we have to have the right kind of relationship with Christ, you see. Christ is the life giver. He's the lifeline. Whom to know aright is life eternal. And without him, there is no eternal life. Now, there are two ideas about eternal life in religious world. I'd like to share both of them with you. Number one, eternal life is the inherent nature of the whole human race. Everybody's immortal. So you don't really die, you just go someplace else. You live. Everybody lives forever, either in with God or in torment. That's one view. The second view is that eternal life is conditional and comes only through Jesus Christ. Many sincere individuals can be found on both sides of this issue, but they both can't be right. They're opposed to each other. The Bible teaches conditional immortality. That means you can gain eternal life or immortality by meeting gospel requirements or having Christ as your Savior. Our salvation comes in two phases, really. Christ redeemed us from sin at the cross, and he will redeem us from the grave when he comes a second time, you see. Two stages in our salvation. Redeemed from sin in this life, redeemed from the grave when Christ comes in power and great glory. He is the resurrection and the life. He's the life giver. He's the one who has power over death and the grave, you see. It's really important, I think, to realize that. The logical approach would be a careful study of God's Word as to which of these views is correct and which one is flawed. Jesus used Scripture to support his teachings all through his earthly ministry. Often he called attention to something and said, "It is written," and he would open the Scriptures and read it. A good example for us, search the Scriptures. It is written. For example, Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Eternal life is on God's program. It is for believers, you see. Today we have the cross, and in the kingdom we'll have the crown. Eternal life is presented in Scripture on the basis of promise. Let's look at a few verses. We'll begin with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." That's 1 John 2, verse 25. "This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life," you see. And chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says, "This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath his Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." The Bible recognizes two conditions, life and death. It's as simple as that. Today, in Christ, we have assurance of life eternal in God's coming kingdom. In the book of Acts, when Peter was speaking about Christ, he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's Acts 4 in verse 12. There's only one name in all the world that can save a man. And that's the name I want on this fellow right here. The name of Jesus Christ, who's not only the Lamb of Calvary, the resurrection and the life, but also our coming King, you see. It's so important we have this relationship with Christ. Then another passage is in Titus chapter 1. The book of Titus, chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 2. in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So we're living in hope of eternal life that God promised to us before the world began. Notice two words modify eternal life: hope and promise. That's important. We have hope of life eternal. We have the promise of life eternal. And we know that God's promises are sure. They will not fail. God will carry forth his program according to his word. Christ is the life giver. He said, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys to death and the grave. I think Nancy used that verse too in our Sunday school opening. Jesus Christ is the one who has the key to death and the grave. He has all authority in heaven and earth. Matthew 28, verse 18, Christ says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Christ has authority to judge this world, raise the dead, establish the kingdom, forgive you of your sins, and so on. God has committed this whole plan into Christ's hands. And he is the one who is carrying it out, you see. Eternal life is on the basis of heirship. Notice Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now notice this terminology here. Eternal life is on the basis of heirship, you know. If you are an heir of something, you don't possess it. If you possess something, you're no longer an heir. That's just plain common English. You know. Today we are heirs, and the kingdom will enter into our possession. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. There's no way to misunderstand that, you wouldn't think. Jesus associated eternal life with the world or the age to come. Luke chapter 18. Luke's Gospel chapter 18. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Begin with verse 28. Luke 18, verse 28. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there is no man that has left houses or parent or brethren or wife or children or the kingdom for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come or age to come, life everlasting. Jesus says a lot of blessings associated with Christian life today, but in the age to come, life eternal. We are heirs of the kingdom. We are heirs of life eternal. One who does not forsake evil is not eligible for the future life. See? Our eternal life is in Christ, whom to know aright is life eternal. There's no possibility of gaining life eternal apart from Jesus Christ, apart from his cross, apart from the empty tomb, apart from his return in power and great glory. Now today we're told to seek for immortality. Romans chapter 2. The book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So we are seeking life eternal today. We wouldn't seek something that we already have. And Paul is writing to believers here. As believers today with a right relationship with Christ, we are seeking immortality, seeking eternal life. We are candidates for immortality. That's another way of saying it. Obviously, we don't have it now. We wouldn't be seeking it. Then in the book of Jude, a little short book just before the Revelation, sometimes this book is called the vestibule of the Revelation. Verse 21, notice I don't give you a chapter, there's just one chapter. In the book of Jude, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We are looking for life eternal in the age to come. There are certain things that we must do if we're to gain eternal life. And let's have Christ as our Savior. I say, He's the life giver. He's the one who can forgive us of our sin. He can fill us with His Spirit and His power so we can live victoriously every single day. This is our hope in Christ, you see. Keep these things, Jude says, unto eternal life. We must enter the race and keep on running, that is, unto eternal life. Today, through Christian conversion, our character is changed and transformed into the likeness of Christ. And our goal every day should be to be more like Christ in everyday life, see? And then in the age to come, life eternal, when our physical natures will be changed, the dead will be resurrected to immortality, and the ones who are living at that time will be changed instantly from mortality to immortality. The church consists of two groups, the living and the dead. It doesn't make any difference which group you're in when the Lord comes. No difference at all. The dead will be raised to immortality. The ones that are living will be changed so that both groups meet the Lord and enter into their reward at the very same time. So our physical nature will be changed at the coming of Christ. God promised eternal life to the great men of the Old Testament, like Abraham and Moses, some of the great men we've been studying about in our Sunday school class. And we're told that they received a good report through faith. Well, let's read from Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great faith chapter, as everybody knows. In this chapter, we have a list of many great men and women who served God faithfully. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Daniel. Deborah is mentioned as one of the great judges in the Old Testament. Well, what happened to these great people in the Old Testament? Here's the record. 11 in Hebrews, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice that they were strangers and pilgrims. They were seeking for a city, the holy city. It's said of Abraham in verse 10 that he looked for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. They looked forward to the new Jerusalem, the city of the great king. See? They all died in faith, not having received the promise. When Christ comes as the resurrection of the life, he will resurrect them. And all of God's people, all the saints of all the ages, will enter into God's eternal kingdom. This is a clear testimony of the whole body of Scripture. They will gain eternal life in the age to come through the resurrection. All of God's people will receive the reward at the same time. Christ is the source of life. If you want to live forever, He's the one you need to know. Now, we cannot live in this world and live like the world and die in Christ. To fall asleep in Christ necessitates being in Him, you see. We reap what we sow, the Bible says. Be not deceived. Whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. He that sows of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If we walk in the Spirit, you see, if we're yielded and submissive to the control of God's Spirit every day, we can live victoriously every day. And we'll lay hold on life eternal in the age to come. We are heirs of life eternal, heirs of the coming kingdom. This is clearly what the Bible says to us. So I guess the question is, what are we sowing? Are we sowing to the flesh? Or are we sowing of the Spirit, you see? That makes the difference. Jesus gained eternal life by resurrection. He was a mortal man. He died on the cross. He was in the grave for 3 days. And the third day, God's great and mighty power reached down and brought him forth from the grave to immortality, never to die again. So he could say, I'm he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and the grave. I have authority In the Bible, the word key means authority. You know, I think, was it Nancy used the key this morning in the Sunday school open? Well, if I give you the keys to my car or my house, that means you have authority to use my car. You have authority to go in my house, see? That's how the word is used in the New Testament. It's authority. When Jesus said, I have the keys, he said, I have the authority. I have all the authority of my heavenly Father. And to know him is to be assured of life eternal. Now, God is the only one who has always had immortality. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. There never was a time when God didn't exist. There'll never be a time when he won't exist. With my little pea-sized brain, I can't really fully understand that, but I know that is true. God is immortal. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 says, God only has immortality. Well, Christ has immortality, not because God raised him from the dead, but God is the only one who has inherent immortality. He always has been, always will be. God bestowed immortality upon Christ when he raised him from the dead. And I assume he gave the angels immortality. It seems they are immortal too. But God is the only one who has always had immortality. He's the only one who has inherent immortality. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, whoever that they formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The first two verses of our text in Psalm 90. Now, the word immortality is used five times in the Bible, all five in the New Testament. Once that only God had it, and that's 1 Timothy 6:16. Once that we are to seek it, that's the Romans 2 in verse 7. Once that Jesus Christ brought it to life, that's 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. Jesus Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How did he do it? Through his death, burial, and resurrection. He was a mortal man. He died, spent 3 days in the grave, and God raised him to immortality on the third day, never to die again. And then the word is used twice that we cannot have it until the resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 and 54. These are the five occurrences of the word immortality. And the word immortal is used only once. And that's in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Down to the King, eternal, immortal, the only wise God. The word immortal used once. The word immortality used five times. And they're never associated with soul or spirit. Never once in all of the Bible. So eternal life is outside of us, as it was outside of Adam. See? Adam could have lived forever because he had access to the tree of life. See? But when he sinned, God chased him out of the Garden of Eden and away from his source of life. He must of necessity return to the dust from which he was taken. His lifeline was gone. And so it is today. Christ is to us what the tree of life was to Adam. Christ is his source of life. To have access to him is to have life. And without him, there is no life. You see, that is clearly what the Bible teaches. Colossians chapter 3 goes along with our theme 2. Colossians chapter 3, the apostle says, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, he's speaking of being raised up from Christian baptism, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Christ says you have a relationship with God now. Set your affection, your mind, your heart on the things of Christ and not the things of this world system. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind, your heart. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead to sin, and you have your life in God. And notice verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. It's when Christ comes that we are glorified with our Lord. Eternal life in the kingdom of God is not a new teaching. It's not a strange teaching. It is a gospel teaching. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, verse 23. Eternal life is a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. It's not for sale. It's a free gift to those in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's eternal life like having money in the bank. Maybe you got $10,000 down the street in the bank. You don't have it on your possessions. You don't possess it. It's in the bank. Our eternal life is not a possession we have right now. It's in the bank, and when Christ comes, we'll receive it. Christ said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." See? Now, Christ is in heaven, and we're on the earth. Right? If we're going to ever get together, one of two things has to happen. Either we go there, or Christ comes here. The whole testimony of Scripture is that Christ is coming here. Again and again in the New Testament, Christ is coming again to judge the world and raise the dead and establish his everlasting righteous kingdom on the earth. All the Bible writers agree on that. The Bible deals with how we may gain eternal life. It can be had from one positive source, and that's Christ, the source of life. You know, a rich young ruler came to Jesus one day and said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him about keeping the commandments. The law was still in force and so on. And the record tells us he was sad at that saying. He went away a sad man. He came face to face with the life giver. He asked the right question. He received the right answer, but he turned away, turned and walked away. He blew it, you might say, real big. Yeah. Another story in the Bible, the story of the rich fool, one of the parables that Jesus gave us, told about this rich man who had so many crops and he didn't have enough room in his barn to store them all. He said, "What'll I do? I'll pull down these barns and I'll build bigger barns. Then I'll say, 'Lord, soul, you have many good things stored up here. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" And the Lord said, "You're a fool. Tonight, your life will be required of you. And then, whose will those things be that you provided?" That's a very appropriate lesson for a modern man who seems to be so wrapped up in materialism to the point that so many just seem to forget the spiritual things of life. And Jesus said there in Luke 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses." You can have all these material things. You can multiply them and multiply them, but that's not life. Life comes not through things, but through Christ, the life giver. A dying millionaire once said, "All that I have, I'd gladly give for one more hour of life." You know, how precious a life is. And think how recklessly so many people live it today. Life expectancy. How long do you expect to live? The fountain of youth, so eagerly sought by the explorer centuries ago, proved to be an illusion. There is no such fountain. But there's something better. There's our Lord Jesus Christ. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. A little wonder that the psalmist says, "So teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are, and teach us to live them as we should." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus says, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." I'm here to tell you that the abundant life is in Christ. I don't care how many material things that people may have. The abundant life is in Christ. It would be a shame to miss out on that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1, verse 16. God wants us to live forever. Now, if that is what you want, then you come to know Christ in a personal way. We all know that death is our natural end. But Christ is revealed in the New Testament as the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is the great hope that we have in Christ. If our present life were immortal, it would mean that sin and sinners would continue forever corrupting the universe. It was to prevent that God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden after they had eaten of the tree of life. So God removed it from their reach. Otherwise, he would have had an eternal race of sinners on his hand. But he saw that did not happen. He put this flaming sword around the tree so man could no longer have access to it. His lifeline was cut off, so he must perish and return to the dust from which he was taken. Well, God wants us to live forever, but not in sin. God will not tolerate sin. No way. So we have to deal with our sin if we're going to walk with Christ. And in the resurrection, we're told that this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. And then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The Bible says the Lord only has immortality. And he has provided a way that we too can gain immortality through his Son. God is the giver of the message of the Bible. Ministers and teachers are just the messengers, you see. The messenger boy gives us a telegram, but we don't idolize the boy. We give credit to the one who sent it, you see. The boy was just faithful in delivering the message, you see. Well, how long do you expect to live? You can live forever if you like. God holds out immortality to us, eternal life to us. One more verse from the Old Testament, chapter 30, in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses gave this challenge to the people of his generation, and it is appropriate for us today. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed or your descendants may live. Well, it's the same today. God has set before us a way of life and a way of death. And he's left us with the responsibility of choosing which way we wish to go. The same offer is available today. Conditional immortality. We can receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is the great assurance that we have from God's Word. As believers, we look forward to the coming of Christ and the reliving of the dead. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you and praise you for the great hope that we have in Christ and his soon return. Now just pray each of us that you will lead each of us in a way that will please you and that we might lay hold on life eternal in the age to come. In Jesus' name, amen.